for our scripture reading today. If you have your Bible, please open up to 2 Thessalonians, the second book of Thessalonians. And we will be reading together in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. And it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you so much for this time together to lift up your name and worship you through song and through studying your word. And as we sang and as we just read, Lord, just your protection of us. What peace there is in that the evil one has to leave just at the mention of your great name, and that you just promised to protect us, Father. And so, Lord, I just ask a blessing, a special blessing upon this next hour as we sit under the teaching of your word. Just be with Pastor Craig as he brings that to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, as you already know, this morning we are going to begin looking at the second letter that Paul wrote to this church at Thessalonica. And I think I mentioned last week it was written actually only a few months after the first letter was written. And because of that, it is very, very connected topic-wise to many of the things that we talked about in the first letter. The content is very connected, but Paul's desire for these Thessalonian believers, as his desire really is for all believers, is that we would trust in God and his word and live accordingly. That is diligently doing what we have been called to do as we wait on the Lord to come for us, okay? And the reason for this second letter, at least one of them, we're going to look at several reasons, but I think the thing that really prompted the writing of this letter was this church had received a letter that contained a counterfeit teaching. In fact, this letter that arrived at the church at Thessalonica had been written to the church, and it was kind of under the guise that Paul or his missionary team had written it. And the letter, the content of the letter, told the church at Thessalonica, you've missed the coming of the Lord. The day of the Lord has come, and you missed it. You missed it. It's here already. And I can only imagine the distress that must have taken place in that little church at that time to have this letter arrive, and they think it came from Paul, and it's telling them, you missed it. You are now in the day of the Lord. The wrath of God is coming down upon the world right now. They had been scammed. All right. There is a scam. Maybe you've heard about it. Maybe you've even experienced it. Okay. But it's on the internet, and it's in connection with accounts that one might have with eBay or PayPal or Amazon or bank accounts, whatever the case may be. And what it is they will send you an email telling you, and it looks like it's come from eBay or Amazon or whatever it is, but they'll send you an email telling you that there has been some very suspicious activity on your account. And it's distressing to get an email like that, all right? And now what they're telling you to do in this email is to log on to your account and confirm your account information. And within this email, they have created a link that you can click on that will take you to a counterfeit website that looks just like where you think you're going. And then you put in all your information, and now there is going to be some very suspicious activity on your account, all right? But they have it. There wasn't any suspicious activity, but now there certainly will be, and that is distressing. Well, there are ways to easily identify these counterfeit emails and counterfeit sites, and each of these real sites, eBay, Amazon, etc., will tell you exactly what to look for. In fact, what they will tell you is we will never send you a link to click on. All right? That's what they'll tell you. If you get an email with a link to click on that takes you to your account, don't click on it. You go to that site exactly how you always go there and log in the way you always do, and then you can check your information. Well, in our passage today, it appears that a counterfeit letter had been sent to the church at Thessalonica as if it was from Paul and his ministry team telling them, you missed the Lord's coming. It's already happened. In fact, if you want to peek at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by this fake news, but rather trust in what God has already revealed. Trust in what we had taught you. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul says this to them, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Saying, I already taught you different than this. Don't be tricked by this false news. Information. They knew the truth. They had heard the truth, but they were scammed by this false letter. Now, one of the reasons that they believed this fake news was the church at Thessalonica, they were encountering some very severe persecution and tribulations. Trials that as they looked at them and the things that were taking place to them, they thought, you know, this actually could be the wrath of God. Okay, this is so bad. In fact, the letter, that fake letter that was sent to them probably told them, yeah, you know, the tribulations you're going through right now, it's the wrath of God. And they bought into it. Trials that this fake letter probably attributed what they were going through to God's wrath. So Paul writes this letter to them again, only a few months after the first letter, but where this first letter commended them and cautioned them to continue growing in the Lord, this letter's purpose, it actually had about three different purposes. The first one was to comfort them in their earthly distresses, okay? The second one was to correct them concerning the day of the Lord. And then the third one was to command them to keep doing what you've been doing as you wait on the Lord's coming. And really, the application for us is the same. We will go through dark times in our life. Times when we might even ask, Lord, why? Why is this punishment, Lord? What is this? Dark times in our life, trials and even persecutions. And these things can distress us. They can cause us to doubt God. They can cause us really to be even useless for God. These things, though, it's just a result of a sin-cursed world. It is not the wrath of God. We will encounter false teachers that seem to have legitimate answers to some big questions. But we need to search and trust the Word of God and look to it. Or it could cause us to be fearful. It could cause us to be distressed. It could cause us to be useless to God because we're so worried about what's going on. We need to search God's Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul calls these kinds of teachings, these false teachings that infiltrate the church sometimes, he calls them doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. These are teachings, really, that can not only keep people from trusting Christ for salvation, but these are teachings that can make you and I, as God's children, useless for Him. We become so concerned about what's going on around us and the trials and tribulations that we encounter that we become useless for God. And just by way of a little bit of a commercial, coming this fall for our Wednesday evening Bible studies, because of the distress that we as believers will encounter in this world, because they are increasing more and more, because of many false teachings that are propagated in this world and even in the church, because they can keep people from not only knowing Christ, but make them useless, make believers useless for Him, we are going to look Wednesday evenings at a whole list of doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. That's what Paul calls them. Again, these are teachings that can be found in the occult. These are teachings that are found in cults. These are teachings that are found in world's religions. These are even false teachings that have infiltrated the church. Okay? And we're gonna look at these things. And I believe that we need to be educated about them so that what happened to the church at Thessalonica doesn't happen to us. We're going to compare them to what God says so that we can be comforted, perhaps corrected, but most certainly assured and keep doing what we've been called to do as we wait on the Lord. And that really is the exact reasons that Paul wrote this second letter to the church at Thessalonica. A comfort, a correction, and a command. That's what we're going to find this morning. As we go through a simple overview, we're just going to do a quick, I've spent 15 minutes already, we're not even through the introduction, but anyway, as we go through a simple overview of this letter, my prayer is that what we begin to learn here this morning will aid in keeping us useful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this letter to the Thessalonians, we actually find three purposes, and the first one is a comfort concerning their distress. A comfort concerning their distress. The reason Paul and team had to leave Thessalonica so quickly, they only got to spend a very short time there planting that church. But one of the reasons they had to leave so quickly was because of the intense persecution that was coming upon them. And it was that same kind of persecution that was now coming upon this little church that remained there right now. Some of you already know about a few of the events that Las Vegas Bible Church went through over the past year. Those of you that come to our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, we prayed for them very diligently a number of times through this past year. But they are one of the churches that we're closely associated with through our Bible camp up at Cedar Mountain. I have known the pastor down there, Pastor Nathan, for many years. But they too, like us, have been wanting to build a church building. So they purchased a piece of property in a great location down there in northwest Las Vegas, only to find out later that they had been lied to about that piece of property and could not build the church the way they thought they could on it. They ended up having a special meeting with the city council, to where all the neighbors in the neighborhood came and they were involved. And Pastor Nathan says that meeting was unbelievable. He said it was just short of torches and pitchforks. The whole neighborhood was completely against them. They ended up having to sell that property, and now they're looking again. But through all of that, in fact, he said all but one of the city council members was actually very rude and unhelpful through this whole thing. But through it all, they maintained a very godly composure. They maintained through this whole thing a very God-glorifying attitude. And that's just right down I-15 from us. I mean, we hear about persecution throughout the world and how terrible it is, but I can tell you, it's coming. Right down I-15 from us, like I said, just about torches and pitchforks at this meeting. But anyway, that is distressing, and we need to be prepared for that. Well, the church at Thessalonica was facing some really extreme persecution. In fact, there were hints in the first letter that there may have even been some people in the church that had been killed. Okay? But anyway, they were facing some rather extreme persecution, and there were those who were causing all kinds of trouble for them. And to top it off, false teachers exploited that and told them, it's because the wrath of God is coming on you. So how did Paul comfort them? Well, he did it in three ways. Three ways. First of all, he praised their vitality. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is how he begins the letter. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." The prayer that Paul prayed for them in the first letter was actually coming to be in the second letter. In spite of their afflictions, they were indeed enduring. They continued to grow in their faith and love to the degree that they were a model local church to all of the other local churches around them. In fact, everywhere Paul and his team went, they boasted about the church at Thessalonica. He praised their vitality. Secondly, Paul proclaimed God's vengeance. In verses 6 through 8, he talks about the fact, I'm not going to read them, but he talks about the fact that there will come a day when God's justice will come. It will be served. Okay? He says there will come a day when God will avenge all of those who had afflicted his children. You see, where great injustices take place right now, where that is part of living in this world, where believers are often troubled, not only by the world, but especially by Satan, justice will one day be served. And all those who did not trust in Christ for his salvation will not only receive the wrath of God in the day of the Lord, but they will be eternally separated from him. So Paul proclaimed, or he talked about praising their vitality. He proclaimed God's vengeance, and then thirdly, he prayed for their virtue. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. He prayed that God would continue to empower them what they had been called to do until the Lord comes for them. Even in the midst of earthly affliction, that they would bring glory to God, even toward those who were afflicting them. Paul prayed they would continue to conduct themselves in a virtuous manner. The book of 1 Peter, really, it's all about that. It's talking about bringing God glory in the face of suffering. In fact, 1 Peter 2:20 says, "When you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Well, in the midst of earthly distress, it is comforting. It is comforting for us to know that we can yet be examples of spiritual vitality. It is comforting to know that justice will one day be served by God Himself. And it is comforting to know that there are other believers around the world praying for us. We pray for one another. This kind of comfort and distress can keep us useful for God. Well, the second purpose for this letter, and I believe really the purpose that prompted the letter to be written to begin with, was a correction concerning some deception. A correction concerning some deception, specifically deception concerning the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, and we talked about this as we were going through the first letter. We'll talk about it again as we work our way through the second letter. But the day of the Lord is a seven-year period of time in which God will pour out His wrath upon the earth. Okay? And they, this church, had been deceived by false information, and they were told, "You're in it. You're in it. You're experiencing it. Experiencing it right now." Have you ever been in a place that wasn't where you thought you were? Does that make sense? You think you're someplace, but really you're not where you think you are. I had an instance like that. Deception wasn't involved, but I was traveling, and I was by myself. It was late at night. And I actually stopped at a fast food restaurant just to use their restroom. And as I was in rather desperate need, I rushed in and began to do what I was there for. And only a few moments into it did I realize something is not right here. This restroom doesn't look quite like other restrooms I've been in. The furnishings were a bit different. And it was in that instant that I realized I'm in the ladies' room. Now, very thankfully, it was late at night. Very thankfully, it wasn't busy at all in that restaurant. But that did not stop me from getting out of there in what I will call record time. Where I just made a mistake, I thought I was someplace that I wasn't, okay? You're following me, okay? Where I made a mistake, these Thessalonian believers had actually been deceived into believing they were in something that they were not. Where my story is only embarrassing, the account of these believers was actually dangerous for them. And where I wish someone had corrected me, Paul did correct them. How did he do it? Well, he gave them some reminders, some marks to look for. And had I been a little more patient as I went into that restroom, I would have seen some indicators that would have told me right away, I am not where I think I am. All right? But Paul gave them some reminders. He says, first of all, he says, the day of the Lord is yet future. Now, I understand that future time will be here at some point, and it will then be present, right? But listen to verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And right here, the first point I want to make here is that Paul tells them that the day of the Lord hasn't yet happened. It's yet future. And I know it's not future because there are some marked signs that will tell you when you are in the day of the Lord, when it will be present. So he told them, first of all, it's yet future. And then he goes on and he says, the day of the Lord will be plainly marked. There will be visual evidence that the day of the Lord is upon when it comes, okay? When it begins to unfold. And here are a few of those marks, okay? He says, first of all, it will begin with a falling away. That's the first thing he lists there. There will be, as we mentioned earlier, those who call themselves Christians that will give in to doctrines of demons. All right. When this begins to happen, he says, well, you can know that the day of the Lord is getting close. In fact, that passage that I referred to earlier, 1 Timothy 4, 1, and it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And we're beginning to see that sort of thing happening already. But this particular falling away will be a complete turning of the world as a whole from truth and to worship the Antichrist. I believe we're getting close because we're seeing that sort of thing happen already. But one of the marks that you are in the day of the Lord is the fact that there will be a worldwide turning from the truth to specifically worship the Antichrist. The day will begin with a falling away. Secondly, he says, the restrainer will be taken out of the way. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I'm going to wait until we actually come to that passage sequentially to delve into that and look at what that means. But the fact I want to leave you with right now is one of the marks that you are in or entering the day of the Lord is there will be no more restraint on Satan's power in this world. Okay? The third mark is the lawless one will be revealed. Verse 4 is actually a few verses in chapter 2, but go back to verse 4 of chapter 2, and we read about him there. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan, while very much at work in the world right now, will reveal himself at this time in a person. We've mentioned him already, the Antichrist or son of perdition or lawless one, as our passage calls it. And that will be, and when that happens, we will know that the day of the Lord is here. And when this man of sin or lawless one takes his throne in the Jewish temple and claims to be God and even does some things that deceive others into believing that he is, that person can know we are in the day of the Lord. And Paul is basically telling this church, that isn't happening, so you're not in it. Another mark is many will believe his lies. As the Antichrist is revealed, most will believe his lies. The wicked world will believe him. And then the last mark is that all the wicked will be judged. That is actually how this period of wrath ends. over the course of this 7-year period of time, God will pour out his wrath upon the world through judgment after judgment, culminating in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, Scripture says. It is yet future. The event will be plainly marked. And then thirdly, the day of the Lord will not affect the church. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells the church there, you have been saved from God's wrath. You will not be involved in it. In fact, Thessalonians, he says in his first letter, he said, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we should live together with him. In this letter here, back in verse 5 of chapter 1, he said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? The day of the Lord will not affect the church, but deception about it can infect the church. Because this church had been falsely told that they were in the day of the Lord, there were some in that church that stopped doing what the Lord had called them to do. They became useless for Christ. Have you heard of short-timer syndrome? All right. Maybe some of you have been infected with it. I don't know. But that is what we used to call it in various places that I worked. But I have seen people that have given their 2 weeks' notice, and then all of a sudden they contract this disease called short-timer syndrome. And they end up not doing anything at work at all for those 2 weeks. In fact, I have literally seen a fellow that quit. He gave his 2 weeks' notice, and he came to work diligently on time every single day and sat in a chair. Never did his work. Didn't do anything. Just sat there for 8 hours and left. Short-timer's syndrome. Well, that is kind of what was happening to some in the church at Thessalonica. Well, if we're in the day of the Lord, and all this is going to end in just a few short years anyway, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Basically, nothing. And they became a burden to that little church. Not only were they not doing what God had called them to do, but others had to begin carrying their load for them. All right? Well, this leads us to the final purpose of this letter. One purpose was to comfort them in their distress. Another was to correct them concerning that deception. But the last purpose was a commandment concerning the disorderly. Those with short-timer syndrome, a commandment concerning the disorderly. Verse 6 of chapter 3 says this, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. We taught you to do what you've been called to do until the Lord comes. And here these believed the lie, the deception that came in, and they stopped doing it even though the Lord hadn't come for them yet. Okay? If they're not doing what they've been called to do, taught to do, expected by the Lord to do, separate yourselves from them. Why? Because we become like the people we most associate with. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. As I look back on my life, as I look back all the way back even into high school, my high school years, there is a direct connection between those times when my grades were poor and the people with whom I was spending my time with. As I look back at various jobs that I have had, there is a direct connection between those times of limited success on the job and the people with whom I was spending my time with. As I became a born-again believer, there was a direct connection between my growth or lack thereof and the people with whom I was spending most of my time with. We become like the people we most associate with. Short-timer syndrome is contagious. It's contagious. And that is why Scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Come together with like-minded people so we can encourage one another and be around people that have the same hope that we have. Let me read the remainder of that verse from Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and get this, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. That is why Scripture says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That is why Scripture says, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And therefore, withdraw from the disorderly. If they're not doing what they've been called to do, if they are indeed a bad example for the Lord, withdraw from them. He also tells them to work at doing good. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. You continue to do what you've been called to do as you wait on the Lord. And with that, he also says to warn the disorderly. First of all, withdraw from them, work at doing good, and then warn the disorderly. Chapter 3, verse 15. Yet do not count them as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Those believers that are not doing what they have been called to do are not our enemies. They're not our enemies. They just need to be corrected so that they too can be used of God again. And if we don't separate ourselves from that, that means, remember, we become like the people we most associate with. We can go to those people and attempt to correct them, warn them. But if we don't separate ourselves from them, we might become like them. There is a story involving Yogi Berra. He was, of course, the catcher for the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who at the time this story took place, he was the chief power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. And the teams were playing in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi was keeping up his ceaseless chatter, always chattering, always talking, not only as a momentum builder and pusher of his own team, but to get into the heads of the opponents. And as Hank Aaron was up to bat one day, Yogi, he says to them, Henry, you're holding the bat all wrong. You're holding it wrong. You need to make sure that the trademark is facing you. You got to be able to read the trademark. Well, the pitch came, and Henry, where did I get Henry from? Who's Henry? Hank. Hank's his name. All right. Hank didn't say anything, took that next pitch and slammed it out into the left field bleachers. And as he rounded the bases and came and stomped on home plate, he told Yogi, says, I didn't come here to read. Satan would love nothing more than to distract you to distract you from what you are here to do. And so Paul's purpose for this letter was to keep this little young church doing what they had been doing so well, to keep them doing it and not let these false teachings distract them or sway them or anything else. He didn't want this distress in their life, the deception nor the disorderly, to hinder their usefulness for God. And I want us to know here this morning, every one of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have a purpose. We have been called to be used of God in this world. We are important. And for that reason, there will be these false teachings. Satan himself, at times, he will come against us. He will try to distract us. He will try to keep us from being used of God. And you and I, we need to understand that. And for that reason, we're going to spend the next couple weeks going through this second letter to the church of Thessalonica. And my prayer that as we go through this, we will not only recognize how important, how truly valuable we are, not so much we are valuable to the Lord, He died for us, but we are valuable to those around us. We are valuable to one another. We are valuable to those people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And by going through this letter, my prayer is that we would better understand the importance of our purpose here as we wait, patiently wait on the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The day of the Lord is coming, and God has given to us the commission to share with the world, both verbally and visually, the way to avoid that coming wrath. He has given us a mission, and we are here to do it until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes for us. That's the purpose of this letter. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, it never ceases to amaze me that You, the God who spoke the universe into existence, cares about me and desires to use me in this world. Thank You for that, Lord. And I pray that each of us here this morning would be equally amazed. I pray, Lord, that we would know Your word, know You so well, that any hint of deception that might come our way would be readily recognized. I pray, Lord, that our testimony in this world would be such that truth emanates from us, Lord, that we would shine Christ to those around us, both those that do not yet know You and one another as Your children. I pray, Lord, that we would be so focused and so hopeful of Your coming for us that we would labor, that we would do what You have called us to do, that we would be good servants of Yours and walk in the light of Christ. Lord, thank You for that. Thank You for being able to just glance over this letter this morning and gain the importance of it. In Jesus' name, amen.